Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that we may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, most particularly, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. As you know, the epistle is divided into sections, mainly two, doctrinal and practical. But I like to think it as three: doctrinal, practical, and then the spiritual warfare. You can have three words I saw somewhere: the wealth of the Christian, the work of the Christian, and the warfare. So we're on this part now, which is the application, the walk of the Christian. So we've been looking at some verses. Let's think of an example. Take a car, an ordinary motor car, and you have been under the instructor, and he's explained to you how to handle the car and how to learn the traffic rules. But then that moment, that car you try lurches forward like a reluctant horse. Another thing, to drive and to move. You had your instructor, you know the rules, you know the rules of the road, you understand the car, and then there's that magic moment when you start driving. And that is the point of the exercise. And he says here, after you have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior, you're instructed in the word, then you get on with it so that we move. Unfortunately, there are many who have learnt and have remained there and have not moved and are in the same position today as they were on the day they came to the Lord. I have no idea if those people are the Lord's. They may be not. I suppose there'll be a variety. But I should imagine that if there has been a true work of grace, then there's bound to be a life of grace proving that a work of grace has taken place. Otherwise, you wonder what could be anything, but certainly would not give satisfaction. The old man, that's our old disposition, has been crucified with Christ, and the new man, without loss of identity, has been created, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And nevertheless, there is a task of this new man, guiding his mind, affections, and will in a direction they have never been before. That is, you can say like this, that the Christian now is a man who's going in a direction he's never been this way before. It's new to him. Obviously, it begins with the exercising of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we continue in a path of holiness and righteousness. It is a new way, and it will never be easy. We use our faculties now to the glory of God. It is really quite a struggle. Yet God's grace is on the move. In chapter 6 of Romans, verse 6, he says, Now knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin. Now notice, probably we will sin, but there's a difference between that and serving sin and being the slave of sin. In verse 12 it says in that chapter, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's no longer master. Even though you fail the Lord, it's no longer master there, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is a new reign, and it needs to be asserted in our lives. So we began a few weeks ago with a list. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And remember the warning, liars do not enter heaven. A liar deceives himself. A liar deceives other. A lie can destroy another person. A lie can say a word that leads another person astray. A lie is far more serious. It is a denial of truth. Then the next one was, if you remember, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You may be angry, of course you may. God is angry with sin, so are we. And we are angry when we see sin. But we do not allow the anger to change into wrath, where bitterness comes in. And if that has come in, well, see to it that you put it right before sunset. Then steal. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now I find this one the most searching, and they're all excellent, but this one is a searching one. It's pointing out in society lies, wrath, and stealing, which are commonplace in society. Now we come to the main one tonight. A plain principle to be an honest person. Let him that stole steal no more. Now there's no grammatical difficulty there at all. There's no kind of hidden meaning. Let him that stole steal no more. In the Ten Commandments we are told, thou shalt not steal. Now then, know I not, it says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, I think 10, no, I'm not sure where in Corinthians. Know I not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornications, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves can enter, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter into the kingdom, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's a list of people, there are plenty of them, and it's commonplace in this world. The question arises, should it be necessary to tell a Christian that you should not steal? Should it be necessary? Well, I'm afraid it is necessary. Old ways die hard. Old habits die hard. If you have a sharp tongue, it's very difficult to make it gentle. If you have a bad temper, it is very difficult to be calm and kind. So old ways die hard. So why we're talking about sanctification, it is really a fight all the way. But we grow, that's why we use the word grow. We grow in grace, and we have growing pains as we grow in grace. Steal no more. What now, what is stealing? Our hands taking that which is not ours. But hands are servants of the person, stealing a man's possessions, or stealing his ideas, or the employer's time, but that which belongs to somebody else, and we take it as ours, whatever it is, time, possessions, ideas, money, property, and we take the credit for ourselves. It is stealing. Another way also, to hold back is also stealing. To hold back that which you should give. I think we referred the other week to Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. At that time, they were all joining together to help one another and putting all the money together in the kitty. And they planned together to give, but not everything. So if you remember the account, the husband comes in and he gives his offering, and his lie is exposed, and he dies on the spot. No longer is he dying, then his wife comes and makes the same lie, and she dies also. Showing in the early church how serious it is to lie to God. Lie to one another is bad enough, but to lie to God. In Malachi 3, 7 to 10, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But he say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for he have robbed me. When this whole nation, in your tithes, you should bring them into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now therewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, just quickly over that. What he's saying is this: you have robbed me. You have held back what I expected from you, tithes and offerings. You held that back, so you've robbed me. But you should not do that. But you should bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, into the church. And I do not know if you can count this as one of, it is not a condition, but it's certainly in the situation that if you are giving of yourselves like that, your time, your money, whatever it may be, your time in prayer, your time in reading, your time in whatever it is that you're not holding back from God, I will pour out such a blessing that it will amaze you. Let him that stole steal no more. So we can steal from God by withholding prayer time, by withholding reading the word of God, by withholding worship to him, by withholding the attending of the means of grace. We can steal in that way, by withholding. Now then, it is a pure or a plain path. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that who needeth. Now let him labor, working with his hands. Now why, what for? Using his strength to labor, to work with his hands, in order that he may be able to give. Now this is something special, if I may put it like this. An honest day's work, and to do it well, whatever it is. I don't know if you can measure that one job is better than another, but I would say whatever it is, to do it well. I was greatly influenced in my spiritual pilgrimage by, I used to read a lot about spiritual men of old, and I don't know if you can call them Roman Catholic really, before the time of the Protestant Church anyway, but they were good men, and we sing some of their hymns. And there was one, you know, they're quite remarkable in how they were sacrificial to God. They would give of their all. And there was something rather wonderful about that. And there was one man called Brother Lawrence. And he was a little ambitious when he was 17. And he wanted to join a monastery with the idea of becoming the abbot, the main man there. And so he joined. He's very faithful. We cannot measure what he believed or what, but it was a time where there was a great deal of belief about. And he never was promoted. He was given the job of washing the cellar floors. And he was never promoted. And when he was 80, he was still washing cellar floors. And people used to come from afar and say, "Why are you still washing cellar floors?" "I have washed them to the glory of God. I wash them well, that God will see I'm doing it for him." Now then, I don't suppose you can get any lower than the cellar floor, but whatever it is, to do it well and to do it as unto the Lord, it is the opposite of selfish ambition. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have promotion. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, what we have, give our undivided attention to it and do it to the glory of God. In Acts 20, it says, "You yourselves know that these hands," it's about himself, Paul, "have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that he is so laboring, he ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." When did you hear that last? I haven't heard it for a long time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, very often you can have in a church, sometimes somebody may have a grumble. "I don't like the way the preacher speaks. I don't like his accent. Or I don't like the hymns. Or I don't like the tunes." And they're grumbling and grumbling away. What are they doing? They're doing really something quite awful. They're spoiling a lovely atmosphere. And it's rather thinking like this: I will think well of my minister. I will think well of my fellow members. I will try and like this tune I don't like. And so on. There are lots of things we can do that bring peace. And peace in a church is a wonderful thing. I love this phrase. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Give love. Give attention. Give loyalty. Give all those things. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's very nice to receive, but it is more blessed when you're able to say, "I've got money aside, there you are." And you don't make a fuss about it, but you give it. And you feel, "Well, I'm glad of the privilege, Lord. It is a joy that you put it in my heart that it was a blessed thing to do." It doesn't earn salvation, but it certainly makes you beautiful. Then, a precious purpose, considering the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. "Let him that soweth steal no more, let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it." So it is said here, individually or as a corporate body, that we in giving will have enough to give spiritually and materially or whatever the church requires. And the church should come first in that. We are enabled by God's people to give of the fruits of our labors. James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That's very lovely. Everything that is good comes from God. Every good thought that you have comes from God. Every good action that you perform, it comes from God. So don't say, oh, I did well. No, give him the glory. I thank thee, Lord, that thou didst allow me to give of my time, of myself, of my money, or whatever it was. Now then, here are our abilities, and we are custodians of what we have. It calls for simplicity of obedience and compassion. These should belong to us and one another, that the world might know that we are the children of God.